From there, we'll continue. Jesus is doing what he sometimes does and answering the question that he has asked to Nicodemus. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is loaded with familiar, pithy, poster-worthy Bible passages that are probably familiar to even folks who have never set foot in church because they're embedded in our culture. So a couple of reminders, a couple little Greek translation things before we really get going. The last thing Jesus did was really mess up the temple. That was just last week. That was just chapter 2. So this next thing about Nicodemus coming at night, it could be it took that long to clean the place up. It could be that because the Jewish day cycle starts with sunset, that now Passover is over, Nicodemus has finished his responsibilities, and he's now coming to see Jesus. We often read these passages separate. We divide them because we know John 3:16. If we're really progressive, we slide 17 on there, then we forget that the rest of it happens. But we read them separately, and we miss the flow of this entire conversation. Also, we read it as though Jesus is just talking to Nicodemus. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. The Greek version is y'all. It's second person plural. So it's y'all do this, and y'all do that, and y'all don't believe, and y'all don't know. It's not quite the finger pointing that we can read it to be in coming to Nicodemus. So we bring a ton of baggage into this passage because there are chunks that are so well known. And then we culturally have a challenge with the fact that sneaking out in the middle of the night is generally not considered what upstanding people do. You know, there's this challenge to sneaking out. We have the image of somebody sneaking back in after curfew to find a parent sitting in a chair waiting for them. We have the image of my grandmother, who was a very tough, no-nonsense, play-by-the-rules woman, and I found out the morning of her funeral that she had driven the car and held the ladder when her sister eloped, climbing out the window in the middle of the night. And that just did not fit the picture in my head of my grandmother. And so there's this idea of sneaking out, and often we miss who's doing it. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He has studied scripture. He is serious about his faith. And there is something about Jesus, something compelling about Jesus, that makes him want to see Jesus. And so he shows up. It's the middle of the night. It's the early evening. It's the very early next day. We don't know. They don't tell us that at 1 a.m. Nicodemus comes knocking on the door. And so here's Nicodemus, and he acknowledges that Jesus has power. And he wants to know more about this. And Jesus, I don't know, doesn't always seem like Jesus is helpful when he answers these questions. So he says to Nicodemus, anybody who wants to see the kingdom of God must be born from above or born anew. The Greek, that same word is both of those. We don't really have an English word that functions like that. So we get that born again, born anew language, and that born from above language all smushed into this word, and it drives us absolutely nuts. And Nicodemus gives the literal answer to such a literal statement. And Jesus gets a little frustrated with him, it seems, and says, how are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this stuff? Well, guys. How many times have I told you I saw something new in Scripture? How many times have we heard that in Sunday school? How many times as people of faith have we come across something that has made us readjust, reevaluate, found a story we didn't know was in the Bible? To me, that's what's happening with Nicodemus, is the living word is pointing out a new reality to him. And he knows all the backstory, but he'd never put the pieces together this way. From that little line that we have, oh my goodness, wedged so much significance into and turned into a litmus test for Christian faith, we get the next part of his answer to Nicodemus, and that has John 3:16 in it. John 3:16 is loaded. Talks about why is God doing what God is doing. And this creates all sorts of theological challenges for us because we don't often believe what is contained herein, okay? I'm going to make it very simple. We don't buy it even as much as we hold the signs up. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. For the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I cannot tell you how many sermons I have heard preached about why Jesus was going to get you for doing what you done. This passage doesn't say that. And so we have this huge challenge in these really familiar texts that they don't seem to be saying what we've put words in their mouth to say sometimes over the years. And so we have this piece that we have to look at as a whole. We've divvied it up, we've done it in chunks, and now we're going to do it as the whole. Nicodemus is going to show up again later. I don't know if you've cheated and read ahead to the end of John, but Nicodemus is going to show up again later. He has a very insignificant role. All he does is take the body of Jesus down off the cross. Has a tomb for it, those sorts of things. Wraps it. In John's gospel, Nicodemus does the initial wrapping of the body of Jesus for burial. This guy's going to show up again. He's not really just fly by night. When all of the disciples have left the foot of the cross, Nicodemus walks in, having made arrangements with power to get the body, to be allowed to have the body of Jesus. So lest we think he's one of these characters who's thin, who's stereotypical, who's easy to put into a box, this is a Pharisee who is going to show up at the foot of the cross and protect the body of Jesus. Wrap your head around that for a moment. What we have here is this challenge that frankly looks like a lot of people like at least me who grew up in the church. That we know a lot of stuff about the Bible and about faith and about what we're supposed to believe. But at some point, there comes a moment or a series of moments where we encounter the living God. And the living God asks us to do something different from what our Sunday school teachers asked us to do. And we go, nobody told me that was going to be on the test. And I assume that at least on more than one occasion, Jesus looks at us and goes, you've been in Sunday school for 15 years. How do you not know this? You've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. How do you not know this? You've been in church every week for 45 years. How do you not know this? So before we get too down on Nicodemus, yeah, there's a lot of Nicodemuses in the world. Probably a couple even in the room. There's a challenge in Nicodemus to be willing to be drawn to Jesus. He has his status, he has his place, he has his structure, he has his understanding of how things are. And I have known so many church people who basically told me, I learned everything I needed to learn in Sunday school and I got baptized at 13 and I haven't needed to learn anything about God since then. And I just want to go, Nicodemus isn't one of those people. He is somebody who's taking his faith seriously enough that when it gets disturbed and disrupted, like Jesus in the temple at Passover, clearing it, he wants to know more. He wants to see what this is about, who this is, because he's already heard about the signs and the miracles and the teachings. We're only in John 3, not a whole lot has happened. So Nicodemus has actually been paying attention to Jesus already. And then he engages. I mean, it would be easy. It would probably be more likely, at least for me, that if Jesus gave me an answer about being born again or born from above, okay, I had it with you. I tried to come out here and ask in good faith this question about God, and you gave me garbage and walk out. Nicodemus stays engaged. So engaged that he will end up being where most of the disciples can't stand to be, at the foot of the cross. I think for us, there is a huge challenge to learn from Nicodemus. That many of us are like Nicodemus, that we're unsure we want to show our faith with its doubts, with its questions to the world, because we're supposed to have it all together. We're Pharisees. We're teachers of Israel. We are the people of God. They know we go to that church. We're a pastor. In those moments, though, are when our faith is transformed. By the end of the narrative, Nicodemus is not afraid to be seen with Jesus. We don't get any other appearances by Nicodemus by name in the Gospels. We get this, and we get at the foot of the cross. That's it. We don't know what happens in between. We don't know if he's in the crowd. We don't know if he's one of those nasty Pharisees at times. We don't know if he's the voice of reason among the nasty Pharisees. We don't know any of that. He's just in the middle of the night at the foot of the cross. That's Nicodemus. But by the time we get to the cross, by the time it's really, really dangerous to be seen with Jesus, Nicodemus is present. And most of the disciples are not. I think there's a powerful message for us to ask us, are we willing to be seen with Jesus? Is our faith willing to be on display to the world, to our neighbors, to our community? Or is it just us and we'll wait until after dark and we'll have a little conversation on the side with Jesus that nobody else gets to see? We have a closing hymn that I think all of you should know. And it kind of ties in with this because that's what we try to do when we select our music. But it is fundamentally tied with this light and darkness image that John uses. That the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, cannot understand it. That people prefer the darkness to the light. That Jesus is the light of the world. We don't light up the world just for us. Jesus doesn't light up the world just for us or just for the sake of a few. When we dig back down into that familiar football passage, add a verse, so that the world might be saved through him. Our Sunday school lesson pointed out that this is even people who don't agree with Jesus. It's not like, and so everybody who agrees with Jesus gets saved. It's that the world might be saved through Jesus. And so there's this tug and pull and push that asks us to take this passage more seriously than a 3x5 piece of poster board at a football game. And it asks us to take what it means to be born from above more seriously than a quick litmus test of, can you tell me when it happened? Because Nicodemus spent a lot of time studying, a lot of time in the temple, and we never get a moment of conversion with him. We never get that narrative. But we know that something has happened in his encounters with Jesus Christ that has transformed him. We see it. And that is how Jesus describes how the Spirit works. You can't always see it working, but you can see what it's doing. The wind blows, the trees move. You don't see the wind, but you see the trees. You see the clouds race across the sky. You hear things. That's an analogy that has remained rooted in the Christian church since John put pencil to paper and put this down for us. We've kept that analogy because it works. It's something we can grasp. It's something we can hold on to. And we see the Spirit moving Nicodemus to show up in the middle of the night and then to show up at the foot of the cross and to be the person who is supposed to know all the answers, who is still unafraid to ask the question. This is not the first time in John's gospel that the temple leaders have looked for the Messiah and have asked the question, who are you? It will not be the last. Our task is to remain with Nicodemus, knowing the story, still willing to ask the question, knowing the story, still curiously drawn to Jesus, even in the middle of the night. Knowing the story and still able to be transformed so that we are seen with Jesus by day and by night. You may have snuck out to get here. My mother will tell you that her teenage rebellion was to attend the Methodist church. We're not really big on teenage rebellion in my household, in case you couldn't tell that. And since then, she has served 12 years on session. Yes, 12 years. You guys know that pain. She served 9 years as PW president. And she's taught Sunday school for somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years. All because her parents didn't really go to church and there was a little rebellion and she snuck out and went to the Methodist church. Don't be afraid to sneak out. And don't be afraid to let what Jesus shows you transform you and the world through you. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.